So Ephesians chapter 1, six incredible truths to live an incredible life. How many of you guys want an incredible life? Amen. I want that for everybody in this room, right? And so I think God wants that for you as well. And so Paul is writing this six-chapter little letter to help people realize their full potential for their life. Paul was seeing after 30 years of the resurrection of Christ, and so he writes this about 30 years after the fact. And so he was out planting churches and preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved, baptizing them, and just planting local things, right? So Paul planted Ephesus. So he went to Philippi. He went to he didn't go to Colossians, but he went to other places, Corinth, and planted churches there through preaching the gospel. And so a lot of good things take place, but one of his concerns was, and you read this in every single letter, that people will choose not to live their full potential in Christ Jesus. So they were living out of a mindset that was not good. You ever met somebody who was struggling with a mindset that was not good, right? You probably have dealt with some of that. It's like, man, they had a bad day. They had a bad attitude. It's like, man, their mindset is not good today. I'm just going to not talk to them and try to avoid them a little bit today, right? And so we normally do that, but Paul was struggling with something deeper with this church. Not only were they not living personally up to their potential, but the church wasn't living up to their potential. So Paul is writing to them, hey, individually, but corporately, it's like, hey, we have so much to be thankful for. We're so blessed because of Easter, the death and resurrection of Christ. So how does it change my life, right? So last week we saw the seven implications for Jesus, right? That he's Lord, he's judge, he's creator, he's all these things. It's like he can give eternal life. He can forgive sins. Like, well, what about me? It's like, well, is there implications for me? And the answer is absolutely yes. Right? So how does all this change our life? How does this help me live an incredible life that Jesus came to give us? Because he says in John 10, I've come to not only give them life, but life more abundantly. Right? And I think that's for the here and now, but also for later as well. That's the super abundance, right, when we get to heaven, right? But I think for the here and now, we can live up to our potential in Christ, amen? Because the last thing I want to do is look back and live with regrets, especially for Jesus, right? And so I want to share just six truths today from these six chapters on how to live an incredible life. And so the definition of incredible is simply means to hear a story that's unbelievable, right? That's an incredible story, you know, especially when you hear guys go fishing. You know, that's an incredible story. You know, it started off probably like a pound and it ends up being like 3 pounds big. That's how big the fish was, right? So that's an incredible story. It's hard to believe. It's an unbelievable story. Or hard to be convinced of. So there was the movie The Incredibles, right? This family had superpowers and saved the city and all this kind of stuff. That's an incredible story, right? It's hard to believe, but it's animated, so it's easy to, right? So there's an Incredible Hulk, right? Well, that's an unbelievable story how a normal guy can turn green and big and do all this kind of stuff. That's an incredible story, right? I guess nobody wants to sit up front today except these two courageous men up here, all right? And so here's what's interesting. So Paul uses these terminologies to address the mindset that the church was dealing with. And so they were dealing with this impoverished living out of a poverty mindset, when they could be living out of a richly mindset, a blessed mindset. And so he's like trying to change their mind and their heart, and he prays at the end of chapter 1. It's like, I pray that they get this message. I keep asking God. I keep begging God that they would understand this message. It's in chapter 1. And so in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world in Paul's time. So he got to look at the Temple Diana, right? So the Herod's temple was another. So Paul got to see two wonders of the world just in his time frame and in his travels. And so the temple of Diana was there. And so one of the largest Roman banks was there as well. So it housed paintings and artwork and gold and all these kinds of spoils of the Roman war. And so that was at Ephesus. So Paul uses this banking terminology or even family terminology so this church can grasp what he's trying to tell them. So Jesus would often use like human things or object lessons to make a point, right? Wheat or a tree or a rock or a storm. And so he would normally do that. So Paul is just doing that as well, right? And so they were living out of this poverty mindset, but Paul's like, you need to change your mindset because you're so rich in Christ. And so he uses some banking terminology, a deposit and all this kind of stuff, withdrawals and who you are, to kind of just change how you think. Because sometimes the hardest thing to do is change how people think, right? And so he's using this terminology to help them understand the principles that he's trying to lay out for them. Moses had to deal with the same struggle. He goes into Egypt and he says, hey, let my people go, right? And so God delivers them and he says, I'm going to bring you out of bondage, oppression, injustice, all this kind of stuff. I'm going to bring you into the promised land, overflowing with milk and honey, right? And so they were like, I can't wrap my mind around milk and honey because all I've known is bondage and oppression. So when God delivered them out of all that mess, they didn't understand freedom. It's like, what are we supposed to do now? What is God going to do? And so God tells them, hey, this is how I want you to live, right? This day-to-day, trust me. I'm going to provide heaven's manna for you. You just have to trust me, right? And so they had a hard time just grasping and trusting God. Walking with God is like, help me understand who you are, right? You just brought us out. We're thankful for that, but not, like, now what? And so when every hard situation came their way, what did they want to do? They always wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, man, we long for the leeks and the garlic. I'm tired of manna. Right? An enemy would come. Let's go back to the protection of Egypt. We're vulnerable out here. Right? And so they had security. They had this little bit of taste of what God had in store back in Egypt, but God brought them fully out of Egypt. And they struggled with that mindset of, hey, we're going to a place that God has promised to us, right? But they kept going back to Egypt. Our biggest struggle sometimes when life gets hard, we tend to go back to those easy, safe escape places where we were in bondage and oppression for ourselves, and we just tend to go back there. That's why they call it addictions, because we're addicted to those things. We want to try to come out, but we tend to go back. But it's the mindset. It's the mindset. And so God's trying to change our minds here in chapter 1 of just how blessed we are, and to deliver us from this mindset that's not good for us, that keeps us back from our full potential in Jesus Christ. Right? So I want to help you guys with it today. Because I still believe it's an ongoing thing. It's not just what Paul addresses here, all right? So just how blessed are you, number one? Notice verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right? It doesn't say some blessings, right? It doesn't say that. So every word counts, right? So when God says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for you on your spiritual bank account, I believe Paul is saying every, right? So you have everything, in essence, you need to live a life of full potential in Christ Jesus. Follow me? So there was a couple who surprised another young married couple, and so they were getting ready to move in their house, and they come in to move in their house, and they found their refrigerator completely packed with everything they need. Meat and, bread and all this kind of stuff, and they were just like, oh, man, who did this? And so they've finally discovered who it was. But a week later, or 3 days later, it spoiled because they forgot to plug in the refrigerator. And so here's our problem. God has provided us with everything we need, but we unplug the refrigerator. We stay away from the power source that keeps everything going. And Paul is like, you got to tap into this power source so you can enjoy every spiritual blessing God has for you. So I'm just going to give you just chapter one. We got to get into chapter two and chapter three. So chapter, there's huge amount of blessings, all right? So in chapter one, he talks about the Father's blessings, the Son's blessings, the Holy Spirit's blessings. It's like, oh my goodness, we are so loved, right? And notice this, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's God's ultimate goal for you, right? And so when he saved us, he made us holy and blameless in his sight. And so if he's made us that way, then we ought to live a life that's holy and blameless in his sight. Follow me? So we live out of who we are. And so in love, he predestined us to be his sons, his adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, right? And so that's just the Father's blessings, right? So it says he's chosen us, he's adopted us, he's accepted us, right? So it's like, what does that mean? What does it mean that he chose us, right? So in essence, especially before the creation of the world. So before Genesis, before the Bible was ever written, God had a plan. Follow me? I believe God is always has a plan, right? Jesus says, my Father is always working. In John 5, right? So I too am working. And so God reveals his plan to us, and he's choosing something. He's having this plan because even the Son in Revelation 5 says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So this whole plan that God was getting ready to carry out took place before history was ever made. Follow me? It's very important to understand, right? Because we're going to talk about the end of things as well. Right? So beforehand, God had a plan, and his plan was to choose you, adopt you, accept you. Now, here's the reality. In time, some point in your lifetime, that's what he wants to do. That's his heart for you. Now, here's the thing. You have to choose him back. It's a two-way relationship, right? It has to both come together. But his heart is for you, to love you and to choose you, to accept you. And sometimes it's incredible information. And so sometimes people are like, Andy, I just don't believe that. And that's the mindset that I'm very addressing today. It's an incredible story, Andy. It's too good to be true. That he would choose me and adopt me in part of his family and accept me for who I am. Well, that's who he is. That's his heart revealed to you, right? He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's accepted you. And so sometimes kids who've been adopted, even people, we struggle with this thing called attachment issues. You ever heard of that word, attachment issues? And so if you're the kid that's being adopted, you're wondering and fearful, hey, is this family going to accept me? Are they going to include me? Are they going to love me? I mean, there's all those fears, and so they self-preserve their heart and emotions because they just take little steps at a time, right? And so that family has to show them, hey, you are accepted. We love you, but it takes time to reveal that, right? And so it's like any relationship we have. It's like, I don't get married on the first date. Anybody ever have that happen? I never heard of that, right? So we ease into the whole thing. It's like, I don't want to get too attached too early, so I'm easing into it, right? And then I'm all in once I find out if they really love me or accept me for who I am, right? I don't tell everything about me in my whole life the first date. If you do, don't quit doing that. You're going to push people off. You got to ease into your problems and struggles, right? Just start off, I don't like sushi. Let's not go eat sushi tonight. It's like, okay, that's fine. I don't like it either. You got to start off easy though, right? But he chose us and adopted us, and he's accepted us. Some people struggle with this thought, and if it's you, I hope you can heal from this. Will God really accept me? Even though he knows everything that I've done, will he accept me? And the answer to that is yes. He will, because he has a plan for you, right? He's chosen you, he's adopted us as believers. So in adoption, so the child takes on the family's name, right? The child lives in the family's house and has an inheritance in the family. He becomes an equal into, even though he's adopted into it. And so the Romans would do this, and so they legalized adoption and had those terminologies set for those kids to be part of a family. And so all the Roman world knew these terms, right? So we know them even today. And so I don't know if you guys watched the governor debate for Indiana several weeks ago. They had a governor debate. And one of the governors talked about, hey, we have 13,000 foster kids in our system. My goal as governor is to have every kid in a home. I was like, yeah, I like that, right? It's like, who talks about that, right? Those are real needs that we can really meet, right? No kids in the system, they're part of a family. They're coming into a home. They're coming into love, amen, an inheritance. And so when we come to know Christ, what do we get? Do we get to bear his name? Do we get to live in his house, right? Do we get a part of his inheritance? Yeah, so he's trying to help them understand. It's like, oh my goodness. And so here's the struggle I had when we adopted our son. And so I want to go to the next slide here. Well, before I go on to that, I want to help you understand the word accepted here. It means to include with special honor, to make accepted, highly favored, endued with grace. So in essence, we're on the Father's honors list. If he had a car, he put our name on the back bumper. Hey, my child's an honor student. Right? We are highly graced and we are accepted. He loves us and he is so for us. Okay? Now, when we adopted our son, it cost. Does that make sense? There's a financial aspect to adoption. It costs. There's fees. There's all kinds of stuff. And so there's travel fees and all these kinds of things. And so we went over there. Our heart was for one child. We had Lucas on our mind through other people that we networked with. And so we went over there for Lucas. And when we got there, what we didn't prepare our hearts for was the other kids around the situation. And I got to thinking, I was like, oh. And so they know. They've had people come and adopt, and kids would leave the orphanage, and so they knew what was taking place. And to see those eyes look at you and like, what about me? Oh, I wish I had $1 million at that moment, right? To take every one of them home. And it just broke my heart. But the thing of it is, God has spared no expense. He sent his one and only son to pay for everyone's adoption if they're willing to be part of his family. Now, when we adopted Lucas had to, some places, some countries are not like this. So he had to write out in his testimony, legal court, that yes, I want to be part of this family. So he had the right to choose and even to reject us, right? And so we put ourselves out there for this whole moment, knowing that, hey, it could not turn out. And that's the very heart of our Father. He sent his one and only son to come get us and spared no expense, gave his own life, shed his own blood, not just to adopt us, but to forgive us and to redeem us, to purchase us for his very own. That's what redemption means, right? So if you buy a Honda, that Honda comes into your title, has your name on it, right? Just don't buy a Chevy. That's just, I'm just kidding. Right? So he's redeemed us and forgiven us. Now think about this. The Father had the plan. Jesus is like, I know your heart. I know what you want. I will go. I will volunteer to be the Savior for them. And so Jesus purchased the Father's family, his kids. And he did it all by lavishing his grace on us. Heaven's grace touched our life. So think about this just for a moment. The moment when I was 17 is when I look back on my Jesus moment to where I fully accepted him for who he was and what I was, and I needed his forgiveness, right? So that very moment when I was 17 was not an earthly moment. You follow me? It was something very heavenly that touched my life. Because it was the Father's plan. Jesus, like, well, you didn't see Jesus. Well, who was it? The Holy Spirit was there. So the Holy Spirit takes the Father's plan and the work of Christ and he imparts it into our very life. Well, where did the Holy Spirit come from? He came from heaven, right? Well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's God, right? Amen. So something heavenly happened to me when I was 17 years old. I was forgiven by heaven. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my soul. That was nothing earthly could forgive me, could pay the price for me. And so Paul says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. I remember just listening to that message that day, the gospel of my salvation, and just having that moment where I believed. And it says, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. There's that term guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, what a mouthful, right? We were included. And so the moment we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior from our heart and confess that he is Lord, right? We're saved, right? So that's on our part. We receive salvation. But what took place is the Father stamped us with this king's signet ring on our very life, that seal, right? And so that was the Holy Spirit. And so the Father's seal of that heavenly kingdom is on us. Woo! So something heavenly happened to me to take me to heaven. You follow me? And so that promises our heavenly inheritance. So he's that deposit guaranteeing that, right? And so the Father deposited in me his Holy Spirit till I die or he comes and gets me. Amen. All right? Till my redemption. But in the meantime, I'm God's possession. Right? He brought me out of the slave market of sin and bondage and death and brought me into his heavenly kingdom. Amen. That's an awesome truth. And so I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light because of Jesus Christ. All right? And so that promise is an eternal promise. So therefore, I cannot lose that seal. I can't break that seal. If God is for me, who can be against me? If it is God who justifies me and puts his Spirit within me, now can I grieve his Spirit? Can I quench his Spirit? Yes. Can I lose fellowship with God? Absolutely. But can I regain it? Absolutely. Right? Absolutely. So why did he do all of this? Let's just go to the next part here. Why did he do all of this? And Paul's prayer here is like, I keep asking God for this for you so that you may know him better, number one. And so we are fully known, Galatians 4 says. God knows us fully and perfectly, right? He watches over us. He provides everything good for us. Because every good and perfect, it comes from our Father, right? Heavenly Father, James 1:17, right? So he's watching over us. Isn't it awesome to know your Father listens and cares and oversees your life? That's a huge freedom, isn't it? It's like, man, I don't have to worry about them. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Why do you worry about food and clothes and all these kinds of things? Don't you know that your Father in heaven is going to take care of you? So don't worry. But we still do, don't we? But he says, so that you may know him better. Do you know him better this year than you did 5 years ago? Do you understand his plan? Do you understand his work? Do you understand his heart, his desires? Do you know him? It takes time to know him. It's like, well, how do I get to know him better? Through understanding his word. He gives you insight to, oh, that's what you really are after, right? But we know, should know him better. Should know his name. Should know his purpose. Know that what's coming, right? And so that we might know his, our hope and inheritance as well. Now notice verse 18 here. He goes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Ah, that's awesome. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's a huge run-on sentence if you're an English major. You got to breathe in between. It's like, that's too long of a sentence, Paul. He's like, I can't stop writing about it, though. Right? But do you know your hope and inheritance? Because if you have no hope, and you have nothing to really live for, do you? Then you just exist. And you just get used to the routine of life and the mundane, and it's like, I really have nothing to live for. But if you have Jesus and you have hope and an inheritance, you have everything to live for. Amen? And everything to work for. Right? And so when Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the end when he comes back again, he's going to say to those on his right, his sheep, he goes, come and enjoy your inheritance, which has been prepared for you. Now here's the amazing part. Since the beginning of the foundation of the world. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything about the end right at the beginning. That makes sense? The Bible just reveals history and how it's made an impact on people's lives in real history. So 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, it's still changing people's lives. Ah! Why? Because he's alive. Amen. Amen? But do you know your hope and your inheritance? I hope you do. Number three, lastly here. So they might know his power and his strength. And so he says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, made him ascend into heaven and exalt him to the highest places with the Father, that he says, that same power you have access to. And you're like, what? Yes. Well, what did that power accomplish? Did Jesus' death have the power to conquer sin? So do now, can I overcome sin? Yeah. So did his power through the resurrection, did it overcome death? Yeah. So as a believer, do we overcome death? Absolutely, right? And so the moment we die, we ascend to heaven, right? And next week we'll see where we're actually seated. When we get to heaven. Wow. So in the meantime, Paul's like, hey, you got to know this, but also when that temptation comes your way, you don't have to give in to it. When the evil one comes your way, that power, you have access to that power. You need to be fully armed in that power. That's chapter 6. So I don't understand that power until I understand chapter 1. You follow me? So that's why we're going in sequence this way. But to know his power and his strength. All right, then lastly, so we might live to the praise of his glory. When you understand what God has revealed to us from the beginning and to the end, that God is going to place everything under the feet of Jesus Christ, oh, that's where things are headed. Yeah, there's going to be hard times before that moment, right? And here's what Revelation 8 says. It says, to those who have the seal of God in them, those who are hurting the earth cannot harm us. That's one reason to get saved, right? Somebody said this morning, you know, it took, you know, one of the signs of the end times is that Purdue's made the finals. You know, it's... We know Jesus is coming back. That was a good one, Ezra. That was a good one. No, I'm excited for him, all right? I'm excited for him. But we might live to the praise of his glory. And so think about this. The Father has a plan, and he loves you, and he continues to love you. Jesus is praying for you. He died for you, rose again for you to secure your hope and your inheritance, all so that we might live to the praise of his glory for all eternity. And so in chapter 2, just give you a glimpse into chapter 2, we're called trophies of his grace. So forever, God is going to display us as trophies of his grace. Heaven's grace has come our way. And here's the ultimate invitation from God, right? Jesus is saying, all who come to me and believe in me will have this hope and have eternal life. Amen. So heaven is inviting you into this ultimate relationship. But you have to have that Jesus moment to where you just put your faith in him. Having believed you have this now. But I have to have that Jesus moment, right, man? Amen. Where you just trust him and call on his name after you hear the truth. The Father wants you in heaven. The Son wants you in heaven. The Holy Spirit wants you in heaven. But do you want to go? Amen. You have to answer that question. Heaven's done all it can to get you there, right? You have to get on the ark, right? If you went out of here, you have to get on the ark. So Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you so much for amazing chapter, incredible truths. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to really take in and accept and just to believe these things. But Lord, help us believe these truths because they're eternal realities for us. And so Lord, help us know you better. Help us to know your power better. Help us to just to love you better, serve you better. But Lord, increase our depth of our understanding and wisdom here so that we can hear your voice and accomplish your purpose and plan. Lord, we thank you that in love you came for us, and in love you sent your Son for us, and in love you poured your love into us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you did it fully and freely and graciously. We thank you so much for that. Lord, as we approach communion time, Lord, we thank you for this moment, this celebration of reminding ourselves of what our Savior has done. And so, Lord, help us just to, if there's things we need to confess, Lord, help us confess them before we partake. If there's things that we need to get right in our heart, Lord, help us get right in our heart. Or maybe today's the moment where I trust Jesus. I call on his name and say, Lord, please forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and earth. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm asking to be forgiven. I'm asking for you to save me. Come in my life and change me. I understand your plan now. I understand that you want me, that you will accept me as well. even after all the things I've done. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your truth today. Help it sink deep way in my soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.